760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Well, it's you again.
Josh.
No, it's you again.
Oh, it's me again. Well, we're so grateful that you are listening to us this morning, and we're just having some fun at the coffee table. I'm Josh Harris with Allison DeLuhl and Dave Savage, and this is The Morning Quest, helping you find joy in the journey. And speaking of joy, I know something that always points me in the direction of joy, and that's a good old-fashioned prayer.
I knew it.
You see, my transitions are just seamless.
They're awesome. Okay. Well, today we are going to, the saint we're going to be talking about is Saint Bridget of Kildare. So we have a prayer for intercession. So let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm. Saint Bridget, beloved servant of God, you who were a light of faith and charity, pray for us and intercede on our behalf. As the scripture says, let your light shine before others so they may see the good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You who built communities of faith and prayer, follow the call of St. Paul. Let us do all things be done for building up. Guide us to build up the body of Christ in unity and peace, to live with joy and fervor of the early saints. Mm. You who prayed without ceasing, echoing the psalmist's words, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Teach us to live in constant communion with our Creator, to offer every moment of our lives as a prayer and praise of thanksgiving. And finally, Saint Bridget, full of grace, intercede for us before the throne of God, that we may follow your example of holiness and live out the gospel in our daily lives. May your prayers lead us to eternal joys of heaven, where we shall praise God forever. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen.
Amen. Well, we need those prayers.
And that scripture that is just seeped inside that prayer. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Got scripture baked in. Speaking of scripture and just scriptural presences, I had the privilege of doing stand-up at the 40 Days for Life closing celebration.
I was going to ask you about that, yeah.
Yesterday.
That was last night.
It was. I thought it was, gosh, they did a really great job. A big shout-out to Kathy Schneider, Mary Clausen, Kathy Athade, Michelle Sipos, Patty Ducrane. If I'm forgetting you, I apologize. But more heroes than I can remember, really making that, that mission go around. Incredible stuff. In fact, it was interesting because they had four pro-life speakers and like heroic moms that chose life, that gave their stories, and it was so moving. And there's like, and now comedy. You sure about that?
Like, these people have tears in their eyes.
Bring out the clown. Well, we're good, you know, but why don't we just call it a night, fellas?
The grand finale.
The grand finale. I mean, yeah.
What is the deal with bread?
Yeah. You got to walk, tread real lightly. You know, but it was a really good crowd. They were super joyful. And, you know, again, the testimony for that group is like, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's certain, you get booked at places, though, sometimes where this crowd was good with comedy. You get booked at some charity events and you're kind of like, they don't want stand up right now. I got booked to do a homeless shelter one time, but like for the residents. I've done plenty of shows and sometimes they're good, but this one particular place, I think that no one could eat until they sat through the entire comedy show. And like, who's ready for dinner? Like, yeah, who's ready for pizza? Me, but first.
They're hoping it's a 5-minute set.
Exactly.
You're doing 45 minutes.
And with Josh, it's not going to be five.
No, this guy better just be saying a prayer.
That is hilarious.
Oh boy, that was a tough. And honestly, and I don't mean this in a mean way, because but. It shows, if you do stand-up comedy at a homeless shelter for homeless residents, it really puts your problems in place, because you cannot complain about anything without looking like a jerk.
Right.
Like, man, what's up with this droid I got? Am I right? Like, this guy is a total... I can't stand my, you know, 2005 Pontiac. You got to just cut that. It really does. Actually, and I think it's kind of a spiritual experience. It's a lesson in gratitude.
Well, what's that old saying? I was complaining about the worn-out shoes on my feet until I saw the guy that had no feet.
Exactly.
You know, so it's kind of like that, really.
Yep. Exactly.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And you got some swimming in yesterday.
Yeah, this morning. No, I was excited. I went to bed early last night, and I was able to get back to the gym this morning and swam my laps and went in the steam room. So I am refreshed and renewed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Sweet. And Dave, you went on a swim this morning, right?
No, I didn't.
Well, we got a great show ahead of us today. Father Silloway from All Saints in Dunwoody is going to be unpacking theology of the body again for us. What a great information he shares. I mean, so life-giving. Mm-hmm. Father Scott is normally here, but he is not able to be with us this morning. So Kathy is going to be diving into the scripture with us today. Chuck's going to be back with St. Bridget of Kildare. And today is National Redhead Day. So he is going to tie that into our dear saint today.
Shout out to my wife, Sandra.
Yay, Sandra. Hey. Redhead, right? Mm-hmm. Yay. And then also Father Thomas Davis, he is going to be giving a workshop this Saturday at St. John Chrysostom in Atlanta. It's going to be talking about ethics, and he's going to be live with us as well. So great show ahead of us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Father Silloway from All Saints Catholic Church in Dunwoody.
Great.
Welcome
to be here.
Back.
Thank you.
Well, Father, we have been talking about theology of the body, and it has been absolutely amazing and so insightful. So let's dive into what John Paul II has said about the first few chapters in Genesis in regards to creation history. Can we go into more detail about that?
Absolutely. And, you know, I mean, there should be books. I'm certain there are books that you could go on for weeks and weeks and weeks just on the beginning of the theology of the body, because it's so critically important. But John Paul II used it as his point of departure to dive into the great truths of who we are, what our purpose is, like what it means to be human and everything. And it's so incredibly beautifully dense. So I want to slowly unpack some pieces, and because we were diving into it a little bit last time.
Yes.
And just continue to go through it. Just to reset the stage, there are two separate creation narratives. Genesis 1 is its own, and then Genesis 2 begins to tell another one. And so it's like, what do you do with that? And John Paul II says, well, not only do they come from two different source material, but they're given to us to show different realities. They're given to us to show different truths and aspects of our creation. So the first one, where we'll spend most of our time today, the first one is really set out, let's say, a spiritual process by which creation came to be. Mm-hmm. It was an act of God. How does Genesis begin? In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless wasteland and darkness covered the abyss. Mighty wind swept over the waters. Then God said, let there be light. The author is setting the stage, which, by the way, the author was not there. One thing we got to remember about Genesis is Moses wasn't sitting there writing down, okay, now God is about to do something. Moses doesn't exist yet. So this comes from a tradition that has been received and celebrated possibly over decades and centuries before it was ever written down, traditionally held by Moses, but setting the stage that this is God's desire. From this nothingness, God creates everything, and there's a process to it. And what a beautiful thing. John Paul II doesn't really go into this much, but it's something that's kind of struck me, that you see this progression that takes place that very much lines up with what we've discovered about how the universe and the world and all creatures come together. That, you know, if these were just totally ignorant people just coming up with a mythology of their own to describe how the earth and the world and people came to exist, they'd just be like, well, we popped out of the gods in some way. You know, there was a god of the stars and we popped out of them and something like this. But no, there's this progression of first there was light. There's this explosion of energy and power. And from that comes everything else. I find it fascinating that our best scientists right now are describing it's like the beginning of our universe was this thing we call the Big Bang. So everything begins from this utter nothingness into everything.
Wow.
Just boom, an explosion of energy and light. And then God gets to the building of other things. So you've got this beautiful supernatural progression of the way that things come to be. Because after the light, then what? You've got the dome above and the dome below. Then you've got water filling the basin. Then you've got lights in the dome above, so like stars and moon and all this. And then you've got creepy crawly things in the water, then creepy crawly things in the land, and then things flying and vegetation. And then that sixth day, again, just the incredible importance of that sixth day of creation, where God steps back and ponders within the depths of the Trinity of, like, we're about to do something magnificent here, like saving the best for last, as incredible as giraffes are and rhinoceroses and octopus and all of these things. It's like God's like, oh, wait, you haven't seen anything yet. Wow. He's saving the best for last. And he creates humanity in his image and likeness. Again, that imago Dei. So one of the things we see in the unfolding, just to continue from where we were last time, is not just the importance of being created in the image and likeness of God, but then also that the sexual difference between male and female is something directly willed by God. John Paul II says that, like, let's not look at the fact that essentially half of the human population is male and half of the population is female as just some kind of byproduct of our biology. That, about half the horses are male and half the horses are female. It just kind of works out. In the rest of the animal kingdom, it's what is necessary for the propagation of the species. But in humanity, it's something that God directly willed. It's not just a byproduct of our biology. But it's God says, I want you to exist in the sexual difference because there's going to be this complementarity between the personhood of the man and the personhood of the woman. What the man is strong at, the woman will be, generically speaking, weaker at. What the woman is stronger at, generically speaking, the male will be weaker at. And it's not just in terms of, like, physiology and what they can do physically with their bodies. That's not what he's talking about. But on the level of the whole person, that they will complement one another, that they will be strengths unto one another, that the full picture of humanity is male and female together, that they're existing together forms this, the full image of God in them. So just how incredibly important it is that we exist in a sexual difference between male and female.
Again, we are talking with Father Michael Siloway of All Saints Catholic Church in Dunwoody. And Father, just to backpedal on what you shared, what you're getting at is that there is an intentional anatomical design between male and female that really bears the fingerprints of God and is illuminated through our complementary nature.
Absolutely. Yeah, spot on. And it's so beautiful, too, that the first commandment that God gives to we don't have their names yet. We get their names from the second story. Here we just know that God created male and female in his image and likeness. But to the prototype of humanity, these first of his children created in his image and likeness, his first commandment, do you know what it is?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Be fruitful and multiply.
So
God is like, anatomically, you are different. And we're going to get into that in the second creation story next time. But there's this recognition that you belong together. Wow. You belong together. And from your giving of yourself, you are going to not only this idea of continue the species, which is a true natural consequence, but this is how humanity will flourish. This is how you will fulfill on this side of eternity your participation in, as God would say, my image and likeness. Just through the sacrificing of yourself for the other, the giving of yourself for the other, that you bring new life into the world. The whole thing about male and female being created for one another, united together in the intimacy of their self-gift, that is what creates the fullest picture we can have on this side of eternity of the image and likeness of God. Wow. And so it's coming from this, and we'll get to this down the road, but as consequences, like, so where do so many of these, like, teachings of the Catholic Church about what we typically call just, like, sexual ethics, where they come from? This is the absolutely critical linchpin piece. It's that God desired the sexual difference between man and woman. Each one of them, and this is something John Paul II dives in deeply, male is created in the image and likeness of God. Female is created in the image and likeness of God. They are both infinitely dignified. There's no sense of superiority one over the other in either way. But each one of them fully represents the dignity that belongs to those who are created in the image and likeness of God. And there's so much more we can talk about next time, too.
Wow.
You always have us drinking from a fire hose, Father. Thank you so much.
And it's absolutely amazing. And, you know, when you're talking about creation, how God created all these things, and then we people can actually procreate and also bring creation to the earth to subdue it.
Right. Yeah. And, I mean, that's a whole nother thing we get into, the stewardship that we're called to.
Yeah.
And what all that means. There's so many beautiful things there, too, but we gotta limit ourselves
in
some way.
We sure do.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Father Siloway, for another enlightening segment on Theology of the Body. And we are not finished yet. We are just scratching the surface.
Just getting started.
Yep. We cannot wait to unpack more with you next segment.
Kathy McCormick's going to be here shortly unpacking the gospel for us.
The Quest presents Pro-Life Minutes.
How many times have we heard, my body, my choice? Yes, a woman can do what she wants with her own body. If she really wants a tattoo or to rock that pink hair, by all means, she has that right. However, a woman does not have the right to choose what is going to be done to another person. If she were forced to have pink hair or forced to jump off a bridge, the person who made those decisions for her would have violated her rights. No one would disagree with that. However, when a woman decides to kill her child by having an abortion, that decision doesn't affect only her body, but it also affects another person's body, the body of her child. That choice infringes upon the child's rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. No person's rights are more important than any other person's rights. Let's show the world that every life matters by speaking up for life at every opportunity.
For more homegrown wisdom, visit thequestatlanta.com.
Women and families in need of pregnancy support do have options. Pregnancy Aid Clinic, a Catholic pregnancy resource center in Metro Atlanta, offers free medical services, advocacy, parenting classes, baby supplies, and more. If you need help or can help, go to pregnancyaidclinic.com.
St. Vincent de Paul's mission is to fulfill the two great commandments, love of God and love of neighbor. Live by gospel values while serving neighbors in need. Go to thequestatlanta.com and click on the St. Vincent de Paul, Georgia logo.
Rich Givens, Quest supporter and trusted realtor, goes the extra mile across Metro Atlanta to help people sell for more and buy for less. If desired, a portion of Rich's commission will be donated to the Quest. For more information, go to the Quest Atlanta sponsor page.
Hello, I'm Gary Miller from St. Stephen the Martyr Parish in Lilburn, Georgia. You're listening to Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160, The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
We are so happy to have Kathy McCormick here from St. Thomas Aquinas in Roswell. Welcome back.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be here.
It's great to be with the greatest scripture scholar in America.
I don't know if that's the greatest. I am someone who loves scripture. How about we hold it there?
And you dive into a great into job with it.
She makes
Luke.
Scott Hahn look like a grade school
my
student.
My goodness gracious. Oh, goodness. Let's just read the scripture, shall we?
Okay.
All right. This is today's scripture gospel is Luke 14:15-24. One of those at table with Jesus said to him, "Blessed is the one who will dine in the kingdom of God." He replied to him, "A man gave a great dinner, to which he invited many. When the time for dinner came, he dispatched his servant to say to those invited, 'Come, everything is ready.' But one by one, they all began to excuse themselves. The first said to him, 'I have purchased a field and must go to examine it. I ask you, consider me excused.' The other said, 'I have purchased 5 yoke of oxen and am on my way to evaluate them. I ask you, consider me excused.' And another said, 'I have just married a woman, and therefore I cannot come.' The servant went and reported this to his master. Then the master of the house, in a rage, commanded his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, and bring in here all the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' The servant reported, 'Sir, your orders have been carried out, and still there is room.' The master then ordered the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedge groves, and make people come into my home, so it may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited will taste my dinner.'" And this is the gospel for today.
Wow.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So, we're still at table. Yesterday we were dining with Jesus, and then today we get this this guy who just comes out and says, "Blessed is the one who will dine in the kingdom of God."
Mm-hmm.
So what do you think happened before that? Do you think there was like this conversation going on with all these leaders, because it's the Pharisees that he's speaking with? You think they just said, "You know what? We're it. You know, we're heading to the kingdom of God, and all those tax collectors and everybody else, not going to happen."
Yeah.
You know, you never know what kind of conversation led to this statement, because we don't have that in scripture, but it's interesting to think about it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And it also kind of gives subtle, I don't know, hints, or should I say winks, to potentially the story Jesus gives, where he talks about the Pharisee praying and then the other person praying, and the Pharisees essentially saying, "I've done nothing wrong. I'm a good man. I do X, Y, and Z. And the other one doesn't even look up to heaven and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yeah.
And he
yeah.
says, which one of these two was justified?
Yeah.
The second one. And so I think it's really a spotlight that this bank, this great banquet symbolizes the fullness of the kingdom of God. The invitation is open, but it requires a response.
Yes.
And one that is really from a posture of humility. And I think that we can think in grand terms of, oh, am I doing all this super intense, really holy and rigorous stuff? But how often have we just been invited to do a service opportunity or invited a friend to serve mm-hmm. with us? And there's something, including us, we've got something better to do. They've got something better to do. I think this can really be scaled down into very simple terms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's do we cooperate with those invitations God gives us?
Right. I think that if we break open this word a little bit more, there's the invitation, you know, mm-hmm. the invitation to the dinner. And then there's like three groups. There's those who were invited who rejected the invite. Mm-hmm. And these are the Jewish leaders that has read the scriptures. They understand the message that the prophets shared, and Jesus is fulfilling those scriptures, and they're rejecting it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Those in the community who are downtrodden, the blind, the lame, the poor, these are the Jewish outcasts. You know, those, the tax collectors, the lepers, the people that Jesus hung out with and yeah. healed, mm-hmm. right? And then outside the community is the next group. Go out to the hedge groves and the highways and invite. And those are the Gentiles,
mm-hmm. mm.
the ones who are not in the community, but the invitation is broad, free, and ample. There is ample, it goes beyond just those sitting, you know, there.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that if we look at that, like what group are we in? I mean,
yeah.
you know, where do we sit? Well, first of all, I'm a Gentile, so I'm glad I got in.
Right?
Glad I got in.
Yeah, I'm half Jewish, yeah. so I think I got 50% off.
You got there, yeah. You got. But, you know, the thing about the earthly tasks, that's the thing that hit me. What hit you, Allison, about this?
Well, you know, just in the beginning, this excusing themselves, you know, and just not coming to the table, not being humble and not fully understanding where they're being called to truly be and the priorities in life. Mm-hmm. That's really what jumped out to me.
And yeah.
Like you said, Josh, I mean, it really relates to all of us and our priorities mm-hmm. and what we choose to put our time and yeah, what's important in life.
Well, I think also St. Ignatius of Loyola emphasized an indifference to worldly attachments so that we can be truly free to serve God completely. And his spiritual exercises teach people to discern God's will above their own interests. So Ignatius might ask, you know, what is truly keeping me, and I quote, from saying yes to God?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
These were good things they were saying they had to do. I got to see a spouse. I got to go to do my job. I've got to fill in the blank. But I think the question I might need to ask myself is, am I willing to work an inconvenient program for Christ? Am I willing to inconvenience myself for the Lord? I don't want to serve right now. But why? Because right. the game's on. Because I have this thing I would like to do. But at least the viewpoint of eternity, you know, what the Lord is calling me to seems to be more important, and it wouldn't be that hard to massage things to make it all work. So that's important. So important what you're saying about, are we giving God our yes and cooperating with that grace?
Yeah, I think that even if we take the great feast and just look at what is our great feast, which is Mass, mm-hmm. the Eucharist, yeah. right? And we've all been invited to the Eucharist. We've all been invited. Mm-hmm. How many times do people make excuses just not to go to Sunday Mass?
Yeah. Mm.
You know, just mm-hmm. just putting something else ahead of, oh, I just want to sleep in,
yeah.
or, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, really, there is no excuse. That all these churches have 5-6 Masses Saturday evening and Sunday all day and so on.
Yeah.
So there's really some way you can fit in that hour in your life. But we do that. We put, what are we putting before? What are the things that we are putting in between us and God? If we're to really look at our priorities, it should be God, family, yes, job, you know, so on. So what is it that we're putting before God?
And it starts in the household. And I'm sure as a youth minister, you saw this. I saw this back in the day with Life Teen. You would talk to a kid in Life Teen and you'd say, hey, which mass do you and your family go to? And they go, oh, my parents don't go to mass. Mm-hmm. Wait, what? So yeah, they're just dropping you off and doing their thing. I'm not saying that's the norm, but it also starts in the household, I think, as well, the example and the footing that we lead with.
So this gospel today makes me think, am I too busy to come to the table? I need to ask myself and prioritize my schedule. What is my schedule? What's keeping me from coming to the table? What sin, basically, is separating me from God? And what is it that the Lord is inviting me to? And do I need to, why am I not saying yes? Or if I'm saying yes, you know, let's get going, you know?
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Kathy. That is such another enriching segment you blessed us with. We are truly grateful. And you have such a gift for making it practical, palatable, and applicable. I'm forever grateful. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Dave Savage, Bishop Robert Barron is urging Catholics to skip the new film Conclave, a fictional movie that depicts a papal conclave, saying that it checks every woke box. Yeah. If you're interested in a film about the Catholic Church that could have been written by the editorial board of the New York Times, this is your movie. Barron, the Bishop of Diocese of Winona, Rochester, Minnesota, said in a post on X, the film depicts ideological and theological infighting among Catholic cardinals during the election of a new pope. In the movie, a fictional cardinal with female chromosomes, I'm not even going to get into the whole thing here. Let's just say Bishop Barron's saying, don't see the movie. We'll just leave it at that, okay? And also, we spend a ton of time on our smartphones, as Allison is on hers right now. I'm calling you out on that.
What are you doing on
the day? Looking at the weather, because I'm going to be saying the weather soon.
But I saw this article on worldcrunch.com. With as much time as we spend on our phones, an analysis found that phone or smartphone is only in 2% of the 16,000 recorded dreams that they showed.
Wow.
Only 2% of the times do we dream about a cell phone. Dreams as space, basically, according to Bridget Holzinger, she's a psychotherapist, dreams allow us to fulfill unspoken desires, but because smartphones are always accessible, I mean, we got it in our pocket, our purse, it's right near us within reach, there's no need for us to dream about it because we don't want for it. And neuroscientist Antti Ravenuso theorizes that we dream about potential threats to prepare ourselves to face them.
Oh, wow.
Since smartphones don't pose immediate psychological or physical danger, they don't trigger survival mechanisms in dreams.
Interesting.
So it was a long article, but this is just kind of part of it. But I've never dreamt about a smartphone. Have you?
No.
Kathy, have you?
No, not at all.
All my dreams revolve around the newest, fanciest smartphone. I'm dreaming of getting it right now.
I'm sure you are.
I want an upgrade.
Absolutely.
Coming up, Chuck's going to be with us talking about St. Bridget of Kildare.
Christopher Minutes, thoughts on making every day count. I'm Tony Rossi.
Rachel Dansby Freeman once wrote a poem with suggestions on helping loved ones through difficult times. She said, "When a flashlight grows dim or quits working, do you just throw it away? Of course not. You change the batteries. When a person messes up or finds themselves in a dark place, do you cast them aside? Of course not. You help them change their batteries. Some need AA, attention and affection. Some need AAA, attention, affection, and acceptance. Some need C, compassion. Some need D, direction. And if they still don't seem to shine, simply sit with them quietly and share your own light."
This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.
The Immaculate Conception is a Catholic dogma that many Protestants have a hard time accepting. They claim it shouldn't be believed because it's not found in the Bible. but I beg to differ. Recall how after the fall in Genesis 3:15, God promised to set enmity between the woman and Satan, between the woman's seed, the Messiah, and Satan's seed. This separation from Satan means the woman's not tainted by sin in any way. Moreover, woman seems to be a title for Eve in her pre-fall state, as is the case in Genesis 2:23. She isn't called Eve until after the fall in Genesis 3:20. So who's this new woman? It's the mother of the Messiah, Mary. So just like the first woman was created without original sin, so too the new woman, Mary, was created without original sin. That's to say, immaculately conceived. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Chuck Persner, a parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel, talking about today's saint of the day. So welcome back, Chuck.
Thank you, Allison. Josh, good to see you again.
Oh, it's just the best to see you.
All right, thank you.
And you brought me my St. Jude rosary. Oh, my goodness, yes. I'm blessed.
Great saint. Patron of impossible causes. We've talked about him.
Yep, that's Amen. Why I'm a fan.
Yep, absolutely.
He's not afraid to pinch hit in the bottom of the ninth.
Good. Good. We need that. We need that. Well, you know, today, November 5th, is National Redhead Day.
Oh.
So we do want to send our prayers out in a special way to all of our redheaded listeners.
Yes, yes.
And, you know, we all have redheads in our life, but it's interesting to note they tend to be very rare. Worldwide, only 1-2% of the world's population are redheads.
Wow.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing.
Yeah, and here in America, we more or less mirror that statistic. About 1-2% of Americans are redhead. There are some famous redheads, of course. I made a short list of a few of my favorites from every walk of life. We have Alexander the Great.
Oh, he's a redhead.
Yep. Eric the Red, of course, hence the name, Eric the Red. I believe he was a Viking.
Oh.
We have, Bill Walton, Big Red, the basketball player who just recently passed away.
Oh, he was red.
Yep. Yep, won an NBA title with the Portland Trail Blazers when I was a kid. I remember he had that flowing red hair and the Abe Lincoln beard, the red beard with no mustache. Wow. I thought that was so cool, you know?
Wow.
Of course, there was Lucille Ball.
Lucille Ball.
We all love Lucy,
yes,
right?
Yes, yes. That was a great show.
Now, here's one. I didn't realize this. Well, in addition to Vincent Van Gogh, Winston Churchill was a redhead.
Huh.
In his younger day, I guess, because in his later days, we didn't really see him with much hair, right?
Yeah.
And then, of course, Ronald McDonald. But
Ronald
I understand.
McDonald's.
I think that's a wig.
Well,
I could be wrong. I don't know about that.
If it's not, all I got to say is I'm loving it.
Good one, Josh. Good one.
We, believe it or not, have had 7 U.S. presidents who are redheads.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, can you name one?
George Washington.
Incorrect.
No.
Allison. Not to put you on the spot or anything.
I don't know.
Well, I'll give you just a few of them. Thomas Jefferson was a redhead.
I did not know that.
As was Andrew Jackson. Rutherford B. Hayes was a ginger. How about that?
Wow.
Stat for the day. We have never had a redheaded pope.
Okay.
Zero redheaded popes.
That's wild.
There was rumors that maybe Pope Julius II was. Had to do my research on that.
Mm-hmm.
No such luck. He was not a redhead. Now, as far as saints go, we have Saint Saba, who was a Serbian prince, an Orthodox monk. In some depictions, Mary Magdalene is viewed as a redhead, but not typically. We've mm-hmm. seen that. But we're going to talk, too, now today, of course, of our most famous redheaded saint, Saint Bridget of Kildare, because she is the patron saint of redheads.
Wow.
What an honor.
Yeah.
She's a patron saint of 1-2% of the world's population.
Yeah, well, that's still a pretty good number.
That's a great number.
The hundreds of billions of people who have lived.
And I will still call on her, and I'm not a redhead.
All right. Well, she's Irish. We're all Irish, right? In some way. At least not St. Patrick's Day.
Okay.
So she was born a slave, actually, in the year 451. So we're going way back again today, as we do sometimes with these saints. Most known for establishing a monastery in Kildare.
Mm-hmm.
It's really what she was mostly known for. But it was interesting. She would go on to become a nun and a disciple of St. Patrick. And she was actually baptized by none other than St. Patrick herself as a child.
Wow.
Interesting story there, as legend has it. Her feast day is actually on February 1st.
Okay.
Which is actually the first traditional beginning of spring in Ireland. Mm-hmm. First day of spring.
Wow.
And this is a day when the daffodils start to bloom. The evenings get a little longer.
Yes.
And, you know, the gloom of winter goes away, as one poet once said. You know, she would, and St. Bridget on that day is symbolically welcomed in Irish homes with a symbolic offering of food and drink. So it's a bit of a celebration in Ireland on the 1st of February as they celebrate and remember St. Bridget.
Nice.
Yeah. Well, this is interesting. So at a young age, she had this deep love for the poor, and she would give away her family's possessions to the point where they would consider it excess. Be like, hey, pump the brakes. You're just being a little too charitable here.
Yeah.
This is not Publisher's Clearinghouse. You need to stop going door to door.
It's true. And her father in particular got angry with her. I think he'd given away a family heirloom. It was like this ruby studded sword.
Wow.
She gave away in order to, again, give the money back to the poor. That was where her heart was.
Oh, wow. Wow.
Yeah. And also, in 480 AD, she founded a dual monastery.
Yes.
For both men and women in Kildare, Ireland.
Yes.
And this became really a hub of spirituality, learning, and just community care in medieval Ireland.
Much needed. And, you know, to your point, you were talking about this before we came on the air. It's amazing that Christianity had made its way to Ireland by that point, and it started to grow roots.
Yeah. It's crazy. I mean, I looked this up. Who brought Christianity to Ireland? And it said St. Patrick is widely credited with bringing the gospel to Ireland. So he was kidnapped in the 4th century, he's born, and he's kidnapped by Irish raiders, brought to Ireland as a slave. After escaping, returns to Britain and feels called to bring Christianity to the Irish people, so he returns as a missionary.
Yes.
Wow. Exactly right.
Shades of St. Isaac Jogues, in fact, when we talked about not long ago.
Yes.
He did the very same thing.
Yes. Yeah. Well, you know, tying into this conversation we're having, so a quote from St. Bridget of Kildare, it is a virtue and a prize to listen patiently to and put up with insults for the sake of God.
Amen.
So talking about going through hard times, being a slave.
Yep, humbling ourselves.
Yes.
To look past the vitriol, particularly in our world today. Mm-hmm. No question about it. Yeah, she was a very humble young girl. To Josh's point, very charitable and much beloved in Ireland.
Well, her feast day is February 1st.
Correct.
Which, again, coincides with the ancient Celtic festival of Imbolc, which celebrates the arrival of spring, as you mentioned. And it really, her influence really bridges Ireland's pre-Christian and Christian heritage.
Yeah.
It's interesting to think that St. Patrick, wow, what an influence this guy had. And the fact, so he would have been there, I guess, as a man right along the time she was born. And I guess he would have hung out for a while. So I even heard that legend has it he saw a young St. Bridget and was impressed with her holiness and maybe even called out or spotlighted that he thought she had a vocation.
Oh, wow.
Yep. That is as legend has it. Absolutely.
And another beautiful quote from St. Bridget. I would like an abundance of peace. I would like full vessels of charity. I would like rich treasures of mercy. I would like cheerfulness to preside over all. I mean, look at that.
Yeah. She was quite a profound speaker, which again points to the fact that she was the patron saint of poets.
Yeah.
And keep in mind, she would have been one of the first officially, maybe the first consecrated woman in Ireland officially, I mean, for Christ.
That is quite possible. And, you know, she liked a little bit of beer. As we know, she was actually a brewer of ale.
Really?
And several of her miracles are associated with beer. Now, in those days, beer was regarded as a sanitary, more nutritious alternative to water.
Yeah.
Not the way it's treated today, perhaps, by many. But she was once asked for help by a party of thirsty lepers, and Bridget spotted some of the bathwater being prepared, and after she blessed the water, it was transformed into beer.
Wow.
How about that for a miracle?
Wow.
I have a lot of friends back home who would have liked to have had her around.
Yeah.
On the weekends.
Just keep her away from fat frat parties, I guess.
She could be the patron saint of frat houses, too, I suppose. Actually, I'm making that part up. She's the patron saint of a number of things, actually. Midwives, newborns, Irish nuns.
Oh, wow.
Fugitives, blacksmiths, dairymaids, boatmen, chicken farmers. I can keep going. You want me to keep going? Cattle, scholars, sailors, and probably many more that we don't even know about.
Wow.
Well,
St. Bridget of Kildare.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey.
Well, this is our interesting segment for today, and we got some interesting facts for you from a book called Catholicism Everywhere. by Helen Hoffner.
Great book.
Mm-hmm. Now, did you guys know this, that coffee is the Christian drink?
Wow.
I did not know
that. Is that why they serve it at Chick-fil-A, the Christian chicken?
Christian chicken, yes. Well, also, even beyond that, it's got a little bit of a longer Catholic lineage. So thanks to Pope Clement the eighth. Mm-hmm. If you enjoy a hot cup of coffee before before or after Mass, give him a big high five, because when coffee was introduced in Europe in the 16th century, many were suspicious of its addictive nature and the way that it gave people a boost of energy. Advisors to Pope Clement urged him to forbid Catholics from drinking it. The Pope, however, took a drink, savored the taste, and issued an edict that proclaimed coffee to be acceptable for Christians.
Ah, oh.
Awesome. Yeah. I have a cup every morning.
Well, I think that the Vatican's getting a kickback.
So. And I'm not really a coffee drinker. I like drinking tea, but I love the smell of coffee.
Yeah.
Every time when John comes in and puts the coffee pot on in the studio, yeah, I'm like, oh, it smells delicious, but yeah, I'm a tea drinker.
Now, I didn't know, because I know you can drink water. You're supposed to fast 1 hour before receiving mm-hmm. communion. So, and I knew you could have water in that time. That doesn't break the fast.
Yeah.
But I always thought it was like when you get your cholesterol checked, you know, you've got to fast for that. But you could have, for cholesterol check, you could have black coffee or water.
Hmm.
And I always thought communion was like that, too.
Mm. I've heard responses from two different priests. So if somebody wants to be the official canonical tiebreaker, please feel free to email the station. But I've heard one say that it's okay if it's completely black coffee, and another say no, not okay. So I'm not sure. I think it kind of falls into a gray area because it's not technically food.
But it's not really water either.
But it's not water. However, I'm sure being safe rather than sorry is the way to go. However, feel free to be the canonical tiebreaker if you have that knowledge. Now, I know where it would for sure be no way, Jose, would be if you started to really dress it up with a lot of stuff.
Whipped cream.
Yeah.
Or how about this? Why don't you just get up early, have your cup of coffee, mm-hmm. and then you'll still have your hour fast.
I think that's the
best.
Wow,
what a
concept. That is 100%.
And don't have the travel mug on the way to Mass.
Exactly. Yeah, and definitely don't bring it into church. That's just a no bueno.
We are so excited to have Father Thomas Davis coming up next, talking about the upcoming workshop at St. John Chrysostom this Saturday.
The Golden Arrow Prayer, dictated by our Lord to Sister Mary of St. Peter. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most incomprehensible, and unutterable name of God be always praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth and under the earth, by all the creatures of God, and by the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Amen.
All of our advances in social networking and communication are amazing, but if we don't keep it all in place, we might end up in touch with the news of the day, 1,000 quote friends online, and 1,000,000 work emails, but we lose touch with the most important things in life, like the people right in front of us, and God revealing himself to us through the experiences of daily life. I know it's not easy, but you have to seize the silence. Carve out moments to unplug, read a book, say a prayer, or just stand in the sun and take a deep breath. All the noise will be waiting for you when you're done, but you'll face it all a little differently. In the words of Mother Teresa, the fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. And the fruit of service is peace. If you don't have peace, go back to step one. Got silence? This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Walking with Moms in Need is an initiative helping pregnant and parenting women in need. Get involved in supporting babies, moms, and moms-to-be. Learn how you can help Walking with Moms in Need. Go to walkingwithmoms.com.
This is Father Vincent Sullivan from Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, Georgia. Thank you for listening to AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Thank you.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Father Thomas Davis, a priest at St. Anne Melkite Church in Danbury, Connecticut. He is going to be local, giving a talk on bioethics at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Church here in Atlanta. So I am so happy to have you with us.
Good morning. Wonderful to be with you.
So, Father, what is bioethics and why is this information so important for all of us to understand in the lens of faith?
Bioethics in its modern form for Catholics is the result of the explosion, the revolution in biotechnology that has swept across the world that every person who is paying attention knows about. So many advances and evolutions in medical technology, whether it's assisted reproduction, whether it's open heart surgery, whether it's interior body imaging, whatever it may be, and how they affect the end of life as well, because so many interventions can be brought to bear on the corporeal person. So in his first encyclical, St. John Paul II in Redemptor Hominis famously said that the advances in biotechnology, the advances in human knowledge of manipulating nature and science demand that we have an equal advance in our understanding of ethics and morals and apply them to these issues. So that's what bioethics is about.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason it's so important is that bioethics is a subdivision of moral teaching, of moral theology, an authority to teach and guide humanity on, given by Christ, Peter, and to the apostles, passed down into the Catholic Church. So when the church speaks on issues of morality, the church is speaking in the name of Jesus Christ because we want people to have heaven. We want them to reach glory. And the moral choices we make are critical for that.
Very nice. So what will you be talking about at the upcoming workshop? And, you know, why do we have to have the knowledge of these topics?
Well, there's basically four topics I've been asked to address. One is technological reproduction. These are in areas we see in the news today quite a bit, in vitro fertilization, artificial insemination, other kinds of technological interventions that assist people in reproducing human beings. Some of these things have serious moral problems, and a few of them are very, very fine and our church endorses and supports. So knowing those distinctions and the reasons behind them mm-hmm. is critical. Also, there's the question very much in the news today as well about two topics that are interrelated but not identical. One is same-sex attraction. And the other is this question of gender ideology. So I'll be trying to give some understanding of how those three topics, technological reproduction, same-sex attraction, gender theory, gender questions, are tied into the understanding of what is a human being, what is what's called Christian anthropology. So we'll talk a bit about the background of that and how it impacts on those particular topics. There is one other topic I've been asked to address as well, which I find interesting to everybody who's walking the earth, because it's going to happen to them or is happening to one of their family or friends, and that is the end of life. What are the issues that arise in medical interventions and healthcare when someone's approaching the end of life? So we'll be talking about various teachings from the church on that. There are many, many documents the church has had, many recent documents from the church that are quite beautiful and very, very clear in the teachings. A lot of the Catholic Church's teachings on these various topics that I'm mentioning come from, well, they come from millennia of the church, but they come in recent times from the great Pope St. John Paul II, as well as from, before he was Pope, Cardinal Ratzinger, when he was prefect for the what was then called the Congregation for Doctrine of the Faith, now called the Dicastery for Doctrine of the Faith, because there was a great deal of writing from John Paul on some of these topics. He wrote the famous encyclical, The Gospel of Life, mm-hmm. Evangelium Vitae, in which he addresses the issue of euthanasia quite directly, in which my reading is that he has taught that in the ordinary infallible magisterium of the church, euthanasia is always and everywhere a grave crime and prohibited in the moral teaching of the church. This is about the respect we owe each other as human beings, mm-hmm. and a respected person. So neither can we impose it on someone, nor can someone choose it for themselves in any moral sense. On these issues of technological reproduction, same-sex attraction, gender theory, John Paul touched on some of those. Cardinal Ratzinger did quite a bit, and Pope Francis has spoken quite a bit on it, and quite powerfully on this, and he makes very clear distinctions, you know, about gender theory, which really challenges the freedom or the notion of the freedom of God.
Mm-hmm.
It says that God made a mistake. This is impossible. Same-sex attraction is a rather different matter. It doesn't actually challenge the creative freedom of God. But we see it much more as a question of affective instability that needs to be addressed. So a lot of these questions, gender theory, same-sex attraction, oftentimes the proper intervention in these can be spiritual, but they can also actually be very much tied into therapeutic interventions. People need to get into the underlying causes of these disorders as we see them.
Yes.
The technological reproduction, there's so much to say about it. It's hard to know when to stop.
Mm-hmm. No,
I
agree.
So many types. I really want to encourage people. They want to know more about technological reproduction and great acceptable methodologies for that, to take a look at something called the Pope Paul VI Institute that's out in Nebraska, where they've done groundbreaking work in assisting couples to achieve fertility where they've suffered difficulties and have been diagnosed with infertility problems. And they do it in a manner that's moral and is also deeply respectful of the relationship of a man and a woman to one another, which is quite challenged in the normal IVF process.
Yes.
I don't know if we'll get into it much more when I come down to Atlanta. I'm looking forward to dive into the details of all of that. But if people are interested in knowing more about this IVF question in particular, we're going to spend a good bit of time on that when I'm in Atlanta.
Oh, that's so exciting. And Father, why is it so important to share the truth of these topics with love to all we encounter?
The Catholic Church isn't an insular entity. It is not just a question of a few people. Catholicism is a mission to the world. It's a mission to the universe. It's a mission to every human being, whether they're Catholic, whether they're Christian, whether they're Muslim or Jewish or atheist or whatever they may be. The Church has been given a mission to help people reach heaven. That's our purpose. That's mm-hmm. the whole point of the Church. So proclaiming truth and the moral truth is one of the missions Christ has given to the apostles and passed down to this day. And it isn't just the role of the apostles, the bishops, the priests, deacons. Every Catholic should be out there proclaiming the truth about this and applying it to their own life and even preaching it with words if necessary. But, of course, example and actions count a lot more.
Father, that is absolutely so beautiful. And, again, you are going to be here in Atlanta speaking on bioethics. It's going to be a workshop at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Church in Atlanta on November the 9th, 10 a.m. to 1 o'clock p.m. Father Thomas Davis, thanks again so much for speaking with us today about this exciting workshop speaking on bioethics. Would you mind leaving us with a blessing today?
Oh, I'd be delighted. Thank you for asking me to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The prayer of Simeon. Now you shall dismiss your servant, O Lord, according to your word and peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to the revelation of the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Father. We look forward to seeing you November 9th.
God bless you all.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Well, I want to give you guys part two of this interesting segment.
Right now at 8:55?
Yep, it's going to be a buzzer beater.
Okay.
All right, we're talking about coffee being the Christian drink and getting the stamp of approval from Pope Clement VIII.
Mm-hmm.
Now, did you know, though, where the cappuccino came from?
No, where?
No.
Well,
Starbucks?
The Capuchins, an order of Franciscan friars founded in the 16th century, gave the world one of the best forms of coffee, the cappuccino. So in 1683, Fra Marco of Aviano gathered troops of Catholics and Protestants to fight the Ottomans at the Battle of Vienna. When the friar soldiers chased the Ottomans away, the victors took possession of sacks of coffee left behind. The coffee, however, was too strong to drink. Friar Marco added cream and spices, which made the drink turn a shade of brown that matched the robes worn by the Capuchin monks.
Wow.
Legend holds that Friar Marco's recipe led to today's form of the cappuccino.
Wow.
And I wonder if they, when they put the cream in it, if they were able to put that little heart on top. Like they
yeah.
do with
Well, maybe the sign of the cross. What do you think of that?
There you go.
Be a little holier, right?
Absolutely.
That's awesome. Well, there are some great shows coming up later on today on our station. But I think my favorite is at 10 o'clock in the morning, More to Life with Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Love the theme for today. A world of worry. Worried about the future? The Popchecks can help you find peace in uncertain times. So that'll be a great show to listen to. And again, Father John Ricardo at noon. Have lunch with him for some spiritual food. Mm-hmm. So great time listening to him and some different events. Again, Father Tom Davis, who was with us today talking about his workshop on speaking about bioethics. Again, that's going to be this Saturday, the 9th, from 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock at St. John Chrysostom in Atlanta. Also, the Magnificat breakfast for the women's breakfast. You got to register by November the 6th. So if you are wanting to go to that wonderful breakfast, definitely call and get your tickets. And lastly, the Family Room Retreat at Heritage, November 15th through 17th. Join Mari, John, and Craig at Heritage for a hope-filled presentations focused on family, men, women, and marriages. So a lot of great events coming up.
Wow, that is action-packed. Well, we love you guys. We love you listening right now. And thank you for joining us as we all strive to find joy in the journey. Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day.